Today, I'm going to start off with this question. Do you keep up with the U.S. economy? Do you personally keep up with the U.S. economy? When I ask that question in this church, the answer is there's a number in this church who keep up with it very closely. You might refer to yourself as an expert in these matters of finance. Others of us kind of skirt around on the edge, and we like to pretend that we know more than we really do. But I've been thinking about that as I lead into this message, and I've always wanted to do a parody of one of those stock market reports because I find myself watching those or following those quite often. So today, with apologies in advance, here's your pastor's version of a stock market report. Are you ready? In today's stock prices, knife prices were up sharply, paper was stationary. Beef futures steered into a bull market. Pencils, well, they lost a few points. Hiking equipment was trailing. Elevators were up while escalators continued their slow decline. You can boo or hiss anytime you want. Light switches were off, mining equipment hit rock bottom, diapers remained unchanged. Coca-Cola fizzled, balloon prices were inflated, and finally Charmin tissue reached a new bottom. Now that I have your attention, I want to talk to you today about the world's strongest economy. I don't know if you know this, but the U.S. has the strongest global economy of the 200 nations listed in the International Monetary Fund. China is second. And for your information, because we love the great state of Texas, if Texas were a nation, we'd be the ninth strongest economy in the world, larger than 190 other nations. God bless Texas. Amen. Now, it's pretty amazing, though, what has happened in the U.S. stock market over the years. Let me kind of walk you through a historical trace right quick. In 1955, the Dow was at 488 points. By 1991, the Dow had risen to a whopping 3,086 points. In the early 21st century, it grew rapidly, even flirting with 14,000. But by 2009, many of you remember this, it had dipped all the way down to 6,547 points. But in 2017, it burst through the mythical 20,000 point ceiling, and now it sits at almost 25,000 points. To put that in perspective, it took the Dow 76 years to grow to 1,000. It took it 15 years to get from 1,000 to 2,000. It took only 35 days, though, to go from 19,000 to 20,000. And now the rest just continues to be history. So suffice it to say today, friend, our economy is strong. But here's what I want you to really hear. I'm not here to talk to you this morning about the United States economy. I'm here to say to you that the world's strongest economy is God's economy. You see, God's economy is not some economic system just operating up in heaven. No, God's economy is operating right here, right now, in the nations of the world. So here's the real question I want to ask you today. How much do you know about investing in God's economy? I want you to take your Bibles with me today, and I want you to go with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. That's not the right sermon title on your screen. That was last Sunday's sermon title, all right? The title of today's message is Participating in the World's Strongest Economy, and our scriptural text is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. Now, before we read this today, I need to preface this passage so that you'll understand exactly what we're going to read and where we're coming from. This passage was spoken by King David. And in this moment in history, King David had led Israel from Middle Eastern obscurity to be the richest, most influential nation in the entire world. David wanted to build a magnificent temple for God in the city of Jerusalem, and so Solomon took up that task of building the temple while David committed himself to raising the money behind it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that David himself gave of all of his personal riches. So when everybody had given, check this out, they had gathered all of the money. They had gathered billions worth of gold for God's temple. And then David in 1 Chronicles 29, he breaks out in a powerful prayer of praise, and he reveals to us that he totally understood God's economy. So with that being said, let's read this powerful prayer of praise, and let's hear what David reveals about the economy of God. Here's what it says. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying this upon the receiving of the offering, "Praise be to you, O Lord," he said, "God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Now, sometimes, folks, after we read the precious word of God, we just have to step back and not say amen. We just have to say wow. And I think this is one of those moments. This is one of those passages. David has just raised an offering of billions when you include all the silver and all the precious stones listed. But instead of saying, "Look what we've done, God," he says, "Lord, all of this was yours from the start, and we've just given back to you what already belonged to you." Friend, that's the foundation of God's economy. This morning, I want to walk through the four pillars of God's economy. I've talked about this a little bit before. I think we as God's people should come back to it again and again. Let's talk about the four pillars of God's economy. And then after that, I want to suggest to you a family financial plan that will help get you out of debt, and it will position you where God can bless your socks off. How many of you want God to bless your socks off? Let's talk about the four pillars of God's economy. Number one, let's talk about God's supply. When we talk about God's supply, we're nailing down this truth that God is the source of every blessing in your life. Did you realize that? That everything good in your life has come to you as a gift from God. It's proven in Scripture, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. You see, folks, we don't really own anything in this world. We just manage some of God's creation while we're here. Let me offer a trick question to us today. Raise your hand if you own some property somewhere. Oh my goodness, you fell right for it, okay? If I didn't know that was a trick question, I would have raised my hand too. But the truth is, you and I don't really own that, do we? We're just watching over it for a short period of time. You see, God's the one who created it, and that means God's the one who owns it. Somebody else claimed they owned it 100 years ago, and if God tarries in returning to us, then somebody else 100 years from now is going to claim that they own it too. But we know neither of those things is true. God owns it all. It reminds me of this story. If you haven't heard it, you ought to hear it for the first time. And if you have heard it, you need to hear it again. It's about a group of scientists who approached God with this incredible challenge. They said, "God, we don't need you anymore. These days we can clone people, transplant organs, even make artificial hearts. Things that were once miraculous are commonplace now in our lab." God said, "Okay. Why don't we put your little theory to the test? We'll have a competition to make a living human being." The scientist agreed. God said that he was going to make that man the way he did back in the book of Genesis. So he bent down and found a man. He formed a man out of the dirt. He breathed into him the breath of life. The lead scientist said, "Okay, God, well done. Now it's our turn. And he bent down to scoop up a handful of dirt, and God said, no, 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 not so fast. Get your own dirt. Right? Folks, God owns it all. God created it. God owns it. Everything comes from God. The first pillar of God's economy is God's supply. He is the source of every blessing in your life. Somebody say amen. Let me give you the second pillar, God's design. When we talk about God's design, we are laying down this truth that God made you to be a channel of blessing and not a container. You see, He didn't design us just to go grab things for ourselves and store them for ourselves. No, He made us in His image so we could circulate those blessings on to others. Let's talk about water channels for just a moment. Now, if you did a little research or if you jogged your memory just a tad, you would know that there are many famous water channels in the world. They were dug to connect two bodies of water, right? For instance, in 1829, the Erie Canal was dug to connect the Hudson River with the Great Lakes. It was a significant deal for the transportation of goods in the early start of our country. In 1869, another world event happened. The Suez Canal was dug to connect what two bodies? The Red Sea with the Mediterranean Sea. A very big deal for shipping. Folks, just as those canals were dug all around the world, just as they were dug to channel water from one body to another, friend, you are a channel also through which God wants to bless other people. You see, God doesn't flow into you and me. God doesn't pour into you and me just so that we can be like some Tupperware container that contains and holds everything for ourselves. No, He gives that to us so that we might be a channel so we can pass on the blessing to others. The problem is too many of us are just like some preschooler hoarding toys. We get all nervous and we say, mine, don't we? Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. A.W. Tozer, the wonderful 20th century writer, said this. He said, there is a disease that's especially virus in the 20th century. It's called cirrhosis of the giver. He said, it's an acute condition which renders the patient's hand immobile when it attempts to move from the billfold to the offering plate. He said, the remedy is to remove the afflicted person from the house of God, since it's clinically observable that this condition automatically disappears in environments such as sports stadiums, shopping malls, and restaurants. Let me give you another example. We just returned from taking a group to the Holy Land, and one of my favorite places, and any of you who have gone would say the same, one of my favorite places is the Sea of Galilee. Oh my goodness. What a significant place in the life of our Lord. But here's what the Sea of Galilee really is. It's just a large fresh body of water, a freshwater lake teeming with tons of fish and birds. But if you travel just 80 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, you find another significant body of water. What's the name of it? The Dead Sea. Dead Sea. Aptly named because, friend, it's dead. Nothing lives in the water. It's too salty to support any kind of life. It's fun to float in, but, friend, it's dead. Okay? So what's the difference, besides 80 miles, between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Well, the Sea of Galilee is fed by springs and rivers that flow into it from its north. Snow melt from up on Mount Hermon primarily. And it receives all of that fresh water. And then at a southern portal called the Jordan River, it unleashes fresh water that then flows all the way out down through Israel. So the Sea of Galilee, it receives and then it gives. But the Dead Sea receives just a small portion now of that fresh water. Flowing Jordan River water. But it's the lowest place on the surface of planet Earth. The surface of the water of the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level. So guess what, friend? None of that water flows out. Everything flows in, nothing flows out, and therefore it is a dead body of water. It's dead and lifeless. You can drink the water of the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, it's the primary source of drinking water for all of Israel. But if you drink the water in the Dead Sea, it won't kill you, but you would wish that you were dead. You'd be so sick. Here's the connection. Generous people are Sea of Galilee people. They receive blessings of God and then they pass those blessings on. Their lives are full of joy and life, but others are Dead Sea people. They only get, and they never share, and they end up being what? Lifeless and toxic. So you see, when we talk about God's design, that He made you to be a channel of blessing and not a container, I need to ask you today, and you need to be honest with yourself, are you a Sea of Galilee giver or are you a Dead Sea giver? The first pillar of God's economy is God's supply. The second pillar of God's economy is God's design. The third pillar of God's economy is God's cycle. Write this down for yourself. The more you give, the more you have to give away. Somebody say amen to that. The more you give, the more you have to give away. God designed us to be a part of the giving cycle. He gives so we can give away. And when you give away, folks, He gives you more so you can give even more away. You see, giving, it's not just some nice suggestion from the pastor. No, it's a command from God. Did you know that Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given unto you"? Let's go down the road and connect ourselves with Laterno University in Longview, Texas. If you're not aware, Laterno University is the premier Christian high-tech university in the United States of America. But the backstory to that university is the man, R.G. Laterno, and I want to tell you his story. R.G. Laterno grew up dirt poor in Vermont, and he dropped out of grade school at the age of 14. But interestingly enough, growing up dirt poor, dirt was what would end up causing him to gain great wealth. You see, Laterno eventually moved to California. He got a job leveling dirt at a large farm, and over the years, because it was so hard, he began to figure out better ways to move massive quantities of dirt and other materials. He was a prolific inventor with more than 300 patents, including the bulldozer and offshore oil rigs. During World War II, folks, Laterno's company supplied 70% of the earth-moving equipment used by the Allies. But here's what I want to really tell you. Early in Laterno's marriage, he and his wife made the decision to give a reverse tithe to God. What does that mean? It means that they decided to give 90% of their income to God and only keep 10% to live on themselves. They chose to do that when their company didn't have much money. They were ridiculously in debt. They decided to go 90-10. They maintain that percentage, folks, the rest of their lives. If you want to read a good biography, go find Mover of Men and Mountains. Here's what Laterno wrote in that book, The Mover of Men and Mountains. He said, "My focus has always been not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of His money I keep for myself." He said, "I've discovered that I cannot outgive God. I shovel it out, and God shovels it back, and guess what?" He writes, "God has a bigger shovel." How true. You see, God gives to us in like measure that we give to Him. If you give to God with a teaspoon, He gives back with a teaspoon, but His teaspoon is bigger than yours. If you give to God with a barrel, He gives back with a barrel, but His barrel is bigger than yours. If you give to God with a dump truck, His dump truck is bigger. If you give to God with a super tanker, His super tanker is bigger. That's how the cycle works. Just try to outgive God and see what happens. It's a pillar of God's economy, you see. God's supply, God's design, God's cycle. Now, the fourth pillar, God's promise. How many of you know that God is good for His promises? I want to give you this promise of God. If you honor Him with your income, He will meet your needs. How many of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Became popular back in my childhood. But recently a group of men in our church decided that we were going to read about significant influential men in history. And we read about this movie based on this Christian figure, Eric Liddell. Chariots of Fire is about, it's a true story about this Christian, Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell refused to run in the Olympic 100 meters because the event was on a Sunday. That was the Lord's Day. That was the Sabbath day. He was coerced, he was cajoled, but he refused to compromise his convictions. At the last minute, he was changed to run the 400 meters, and right before the race, he was handed a note with scripture on it. And here's what the verse said. It said, "He who honors me, I will honor." Well, if you remember the movie and if you remember the historic story, Liddell went on to win the gold in that 400-meter race. He later went on to be a missionary in China, and he earned an even greater crown in heaven when he died at the hands of Japanese invaders. It's an inspiring story. You ought to go read that biography as well. But that moment in time and that life is really a maxim from God's Word. Simply this, if we honor God, He will honor us. Now, how do we honor God? Well, the preacher could trail off in a bazillion different directions with a question like that, but our topic today is money. And so the answer is this for today. If you want to honor God, then focus on what Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10 says. I'm going to share this from you from the New Living Translation. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. And then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine." Now, friends, that's pretty straightforward. If you honor God by giving Him your first, if you honor God by giving Him your best, He will ensure that your needs are always met. I want to now close out by giving you the practical financial plan that I promised in the beginning. It's called the 10-10-80 plan. If you're looking for a financial plan that will honor God, that will get you out of debt, and that will position you so God can bless your socks off, this is the plan. Here it is, the 10-10-80. First, give the first 10% of your income to God. Give the first 10% of your income to God. It's called giving a tithe to the Lord. Abraham started it. Moses commanded it. Jesus commended it. Folks, a tithe is a simple word that just means a tenth. That's what it means when we talk in the church about giving a tithe. It's giving God the first 10% of our income. It's a great place to start if you want to honor God. I know it's the month of May, but let's go back to Christmas several years ago. I was perusing around on Facebook and I saw a report of a church that had the baby Jesus stolen from their church nativity set. And you say, what? Somebody stole baby Jesus? I mean, how low does someone have to be to steal baby Jesus out of a church nativity set? And before you even begin to think about how you would like to torture someone who was so low and disgusting, let me tell you that the Bible says there are many folks who are robbing God. Did you know that? Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Here's what God has to say about it. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, I say. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." Excuse me. "Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty." God issues a challenge, folks. He says, "Test me in this." It's the only time in the Bible that God invites us to test Him, and He promises two promises, two outcomes. First, provision. Second, protection. There are many people who say, I don't know why this is happening to me. My water broke in the attic. My roof fell in. I'm all flooded out. The radiator gave up on my car. Somebody slashed my tires. On and on it goes. God promises not only will He provide for us, He'll protect us from some things. Guess what? That 2002 Blue Dodge pickup may just travel a little bit further down the road without any expense. Honor God. Don't rob God. Give God the first 10% of your income. He promises. You told me earlier you trust the promises of God. Trust this one. Trust Him. The second 10%. Save the second 10% of your income for future expenses. How we need to say this today. Millions and millions of people are drowning in debt. You remember that commercial several years ago? The guy driving around and he's riding a lawnmower and he says, I'm up in debt to my eyeballs. Right? Do you know, according to a recent article, for every $1,000 an American makes, they spend $1,300? Let me repeat that for you bankers, all right? For every $1,000 that an American makes, they spend $1,300. The government might get away, but you're not going to. You see, wise managers of God's resources learn to save first rather than borrowing all the time. A wise steward saves for the future. Give the first 10% to God. Save the second 10% for future expenses. And now the 80, manage your expenses to live on the 80% of your take-home income. Now this is the key. Every family has to have a budget. Does it need to be written out? Well, I'm not sure about that. That's probably a good idea. And if you're going to write it down, on one side of that column, write down your income, your take-home pay, all the ways that finances come into your life and your family and your home. On the other side, write down your expenses. That's your outgo. Your income, your outgo. Compare your income with your outgo. And then I heard this long ago, if your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Right? Now you say, Pastor, I don't know if I can currently live on 80%. I mean, I'm maxing this thing out now. Well, if that's where you are, you got to make some changes. And you know what those are. You either need to figure out how to make a little bit more money, or, that's probably sometimes hard, you might need to reduce your expenses. I'm going to say this. You can do with it what you want. Everybody doesn't need a cell phone in your house. You don't have to have the top of the line computer connection. And I'm saying this to myself, you don't have to have Dish with the MLB network. Right? You want it, but you don't have to have it. So you either need to increase your income or reduce your outgo. Let's close this out. I really want you to participate in God's economy. And here's what I want you to do. I urge you today, and I want you, don't check out on me. We're not done yet. I want you to test God. If you're not tithing, I want you to try it for 6 months. And if at the end of 6 months you don't have more blessings in your life and God has not kept His promise, listen to me. If you come to me after 6 months of tithing and doing what God asks you to do, if God has not provided to meet your needs and if your life is not filled with more blessing, then I will close this Bible, I will leave this pulpit, and I will leave the ministry. Seriously? Yeah. Because if we can't trust Malachi 3:10, then we can't trust John 3:16 either. I've said that in this church, and I've said that in my ministry on several occasions. And guess what? I'm still here. I don't think it's going to be an issue. Because God's good for His promises. Trust Him. Test Him. I encourage you, invest in the world's strongest economy. That's God's economy. And start it even today. Let's bow together and let's pray.